thank you, really, for that wonderful introduction. For those of you that are here regularly, you will know we've been working our way through the book of Hebrews. And you'll know that it is a book that has both encouragement and warnings. So those of you that have been here regularly, well done. You get the kind of carrot as well as the stick. For those of you here just for today, I'm afraid it's a stick. Well done. And in fact, where I grew up, I went to a state grammar school in Hove. I know I passed my 11 plus and everything, and that was the last intelligent thing I did. So for the following 3 or 4 years, my headmaster felt the best way of encouraging me to learn something was to threaten to hit me with one of these. Weekly, really, was the threat. So apparently in those days, a good motivation for learning was beating people up. And we've moved away from that nowadays, which is, generally speaking, good. Particularly if, like me, you spent your whole life trying to avoid said punishment. It should also be pointed out, as a learning motivation, it wasn't as good as perhaps he'd hoped. Because with my great grammar school education and 5 years of really helpful encouragement to learn via the cane, I achieved at, GCSEs in my way, but at GCSE, 2 grade Cs. Thank you very much. Which makes you think sometimes that discipline isn't really a good idea. And yet the passage we're going to read today suggests that discipline is a good idea. So perhaps what we might be thinking is, discipline is a good idea, it rather depends where you apply it and how it is applied. And that's kind of where we're up to in this passage. So I'm going to read the passage. It's in Hebrews chapter 10. If I'll read it from the screen, that'd be fun, wouldn't it? It's in Hebrews chapter 12, I beg your pardon. And is this working? Yes. From verse 3. Verse 1 and 2, Cassidy preached on last week, and we're just picking up the conversation. It comes in here. Consider him, this is Jesus, he's talking about considering Jesus. Consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom your father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we might share his holiness. But for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. So there we are. That's the kind of passage that we're on today. Cheerful stuff, isn't it? Thought you'd all enjoy it. And in some senses, as a pastor, you think to yourself, I don't really want to preach this preach. I want to preach the preach that says, God is lovely, your life is to be wonderful and happy, and isn't he great? And I'm coming in with a preach that isn't quite that. And the reason we're preaching it is because we're preaching through a book. And the book is talking about different things, but same encouragement. And the encouragement is, don't go back to what it was once like. Don't give up. Rather, go on to maturity in Christ. That's the broad encouragement of this passage. He's preaching, as you know, to Hebrews, and they're tempted to go back to Judaism. You might be tempted to go back to something else. But what he's saying is, no, don't go back. Go forward. And the brief synopsis of this passage is this. It's consider Jesus, because consider how he endured attack so that you don't grow weary when you face a similar thing. It's saying discipline is God treating you as his children. And it's saying, so therefore lift your drooping hands. Don't let what is hard rob you of your eternal rewards, but rather encourage one another. So that's what he's saying. So you have to ask yourself the question, well, why would God want to discipline his people? And in this case, these lovely Hebrews. And it's to enable them to endure in this battle against persecution, this battle against, come on, go back to where you once were. Jesus endured, and he endured not by focusing on the persecution, but by focusing on the future joy. Consider him who focused on the future joy. That's how he got through. And so also we as Christians need to endure. Because enduring through pain is in the end what takes you into maturity. And he goes on to explain what he means by that, which is basically what we're going to do for the rest of the morning. But he doesn't start. I'm going to start with where he finishes. Because he ends with this guy called Esau. And Esau is an example of immaturity at this particular point. Quick thing on who was Esau. When did I start? I'll just keep going until I finish. A quick thing on Esau. Esau is the son of Isaac. You remember Abraham? Abraham, given a big promise, the whole of the nations are going to be blessed through your family. Your family is going to be so countless, it'll be like seeds, like stars, like sand. And Abraham eventually had one son through Sarah, a guy called Isaac. And Isaac had twin boys, Esau and Jacob. And Esau was the eldest of the two twins, and Jacob was therefore the younger. But Jacob eventually became the father of the Israelites through prophetic words, but also through this incident that we're about to look at. So the reason that this guy, that the writer to the Hebrews is using Esau, is because he's essentially saying, you don't want to be like him. Well, what did Esau do that was so bad? Well, essentially, he wanted to gratify his immediate needs. And in that sense, he wanted to be happy. So if we go back to Genesis chapter 25, you get the story. And the story is this. One day, Jacob was cooking some stew, the younger brother. And Esau arrived home from the wilderness, exhausted and hungry. So he'd been out, and he was back, and he's hungry. And Esau says to Jacob, I'm starved. Oh, give me some of that lovely red stew. For some reason, that's how he got his name Esau, which means red, Edom, which means red. Never mind. All right, Jacob replies. Jacob's name means twister or schemer. All right, says Jacob. Trade me your birthrights as the firstborn son. Esau, I'm so hungry. Look, I'm dying of starvation. What good is my birthright to me now? And Jacob says, well, first, you must swear that your birthright is mine. So Esau swears this oath, thereby selling his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob, who was the secondborn. And then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew, and Esau ate the meal and got up and left. I'm so happy I've got food in my tummy. And in this way, he showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. You see, Esau didn't want to be hungry. He wanted to be happy and satisfied, and he wanted to be that now. I'm hungry and tired, I must have it now. He was driven by his self, by his immediate feelings, and so he sold his birthright for a lentil stew. If any of you want to bring a lentil stew next week, I am not going to sell you my birthright for it. I think it's horrible. But never mind. Esau sold his birthright for a lentil stew. Now the thing is, you've got to ask yourself, oh, well, what a foolish fool. Why would he do that? My contention this morning, and where I want to start to hit home a little bit, is we might be in similar danger. Don't be silly, Andrew. But you see, we might be. Because we're surrounded by a culture that says, I must have it now. I must have my needs met now. Whatever happens in life, I cannot be bored. If I'm bored, I must do something. I must get the PlayStation out and play. I must watch something on TikTok. Look at a cat. That's important. Watch somebody else falling over. That's really, I must do that. Watch that lady go up on the shutter. I must do that. Because I mustn't be bored. I mustn't be in a place of quiet. I mustn't experience silence. So if I'm ever in a place where it might be quiet, I'm going to put my headphones on and I'm going to bore myself stupid with tunes from Spotify. Because I mustn't have silence. I mustn't be alone. If I'm ever in a place where I might be alone for a nanosecond, maybe queuing at the till, or maybe waiting for a bus, I'm going to get my phone out and text everybody. Immediately. I'm going to surround myself with other people who are texting everybody. Immediately. I'm not going to converse, but I mustn't be alone. I must have this need met. And then probably the biggest one, I must not be unhappy. Oh, I mustn't be unhappy. If I'm unhappy, I'm going to need to get some therapy. I'm going to need to question my identity. I'm going to need to question everything about myself because I'm unhappy. This can't be right. I must not be unhappy. I must have my answers met. I must not be, in Esau's terms, hungry. So that's the world we're surrounded in, and none of you are affected by that culture, I realize, because you're mature. But just in case one of you in here isn't, we'll keep going. So, years later, Isaac, the father, is dying. And he calls his sons to him so that he can bless them. And Jacob, the twister, tricks him into believing that he is Esau. So he tricks him into the father then blessing him and giving him the firstborn son's blessing. And so then Esau turns up wanting the blessing of his inheritance. In chapter 27 of Genesis, and it says, he gets to his father Isaac, and he says, come and bless me. And he says, but Isaac said, well, your brother was here, and he tricked me. He has taken away your blessing. And Esau explained, oh, no wonder his name is Jacob. Now he's cheated me twice. First he took away my rights as the firstborn, and now he's stolen my inheritance. Oh, haven't you saved even one blessing for me? And Isaac says to Esau, I've made Jacob your master. I've declared that all his brothers will be his servants. I've guaranteed him an abundance of grain and wine. What is left for me to give to you, my son? Hence the writer to Hebrews says in verse, I don't know where we are, 14, 15, wherever it is of this passage we're reading, Esau traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. And you know that afterwards, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. It was too late for repentance, even though he begged him with bitter tears. He'd given it away. He'd given it away. Now listen, he never stopped being Isaac's son. But he did lose those eternal rewards that were due to him as in his inheritance. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, don't you do the same. Don't you do the same. How do we avoid such a similar fate in our struggle against sin? Well, surprisingly enough, through discipline. So here we go, back into our passage. Have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up. Don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes each one he accepts as a child. And then he goes on, and as you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. And who ever heard of a child who was never disciplined by his father? Which brings me to a point which is interesting. Because you see, discipline is not the same as being happy. Extraordinary, isn't it? It's not the same as being happy. In fact, discipline, generally speaking, makes you upset and sad. How many people have said, I'm loving it, my dad's disciplining me right now, it's brilliant. Thank you so much, Father, for disciplining me. It's just wonderful, some of you with your parents today. I'm sure you can just relate to that. You don't, do you? Makes you sad. Makes you unhappy. And parents know this, or at least they should. And yet we don't always do it, and we'll go on to that. And so the writer here goes on to try and encourage them. He says, now come on, look out for each other in this. He disciplines you for his good, for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it will yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Look out after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Make sure that no one is immoral or godless. He's saying, come on, guys. Yeah, you will be disciplined. Watch out when that happens and encourage each other. Encourage each other, help each other, stop each other from falling into the traps of bitterness and anger and becoming godless or immoral, or godless and immoral. And we need to understand that in reality, this discipline of the Lord, it does start with children, and it goes on into to each other. And maturity involves discipline. We're going to have this one. Maturity involves discipline, and it involves discipline together in that sense. So maturity does involve this denial of the immediate gratification of your felt needs. It might involve, it probably will involve, you being unhappy, hungry and tired, as it were. Now listen, when parents have disciplined their children, parents don't like to see their children upset, surprisingly enough. So they try to ensure that their children are not upset, which is okay as far as it goes. But we need to be careful and recognize that discipline does involve being upset. And so there is a point, if we're not careful as parents, when we, instead of bringing discipline, we start chasing around after the child so that they don't get upset. We fail to teach them some of the basics, you know, really basic stuff like sitting still and being quiet. Possibly even on a Sunday morning, who knows? But I can't do that. They'll be upset. And so what we do is we chase around them and we run around seeking to distract them. Hey, look at the screen. Look at the colouring book. Come on, be distracted. Because I don't want to upset you by letting you, you know, telling you to be quiet. That would be terrible. We bribe them. If you're good today, I'll give you a sweetie when you get home. You can have an extra 5 minutes screen time. It's probably more accurate nowadays. We try and bribe them. We try and persuade them. Oh, look, wouldn't you feel better if it was like this? Wouldn't you feel better if you did it that way? Discipline actually says in this context, hey, look out for each other. And so in that sort of context, you can say, well, actually, I don't want you to behave like that, because what you're doing when you behave like that is you're distracting and disturbing an entire, in this case, room full of people. Your behavior is impacting others, and your behavior needs in a negative way, and your behavior needs to impact people in a positive way. I remember still with some pride, although I don't know why it happened, sitting in Tesco in Eastbourne, I think it was, in the cafe, and we'd had a long journey. The children were hungry because we forget to feed them quite often. We weren't very good at that sort of thing. They were sat in the chairs, and they just got their kind of food and an old man came up to us. I thought, here we go. And he just said, I just want to congratulate, just thank you so much. Your children are so well behaved. Oh, yes, I know. They are. It's my parenting there. Excellent discipline. Actually, we've taught them to be respectful of where they are. Quite hard. Well, Janice taught them quite hard. I just agreed with her. Be respectful of where you are. Be respectful of people around you. We taught them that. We taught them that sometimes what you need needs to take second place to what the community around you needs. And so we grow up either well-disciplined or ill-disciplined. And if we grow up ill-disciplined, what happens is that we learn that whatever I need takes priority. Therefore, as a grown-up, I'm in church because of what I can get out of it. I come to church to be fed and to grow. And so if it seems like it's not working, if I think, oh, do you know what, I haven't got as many friends here as I used to have. If you think, well, I'm just a bit tired and a bit bored of being in church. I'm not connecting like I used to. If we start finding ourselves saying those things, we then learn and say, well, perhaps it's a sign that the Lord is moving me on. I feel it's probably a sign that the Lord is moving me on. Because if I were to stay, I might get upset. And that would make me unhappy. And I mustn't be unhappy. Because I want to be like Jesus. So it can't be the Lord's will for me to be unhappy. Because it's the Lord's will for me to be like Jesus. Well, I can guarantee you, at the peak of Jesus' earthly career, if that's the right phrase, the night of his crucifixion, Jesus was not happy. At the point he is doing the most, he is not happy. If you don't believe me, go and read it. Yes, Andrew, but he's Jesus. Well, here comes the next bit. And this is where it starts to get a bit, I'm sorry, but it's not my fault. I'm just preaching the word, okay? It's just there. Here we go. You ready for this? Your happiness is not the goal of the church. Your happiness is not my goal as a pastor. Your children's happiness is not the goal of the church. And your children's happiness is not the goal of me as a pastor. And here's the reason. Happiness is not a goal. Let's say that again. Happiness is not a goal. Happiness is a side effect. Ooh. Happiness is a side effect. If you chase after happiness, guess what you'll never be? You'll never be happy. You'll never be happy. Who thinks that having more money will make them happy? Find the richest person in the world. They're unhappy. Who thinks that being surrounded by friends will make you happy? It won't. Happiness is a side effect and not a goal. True happiness is a side effect of being fully engaged in something outside of yourself. Because that is how God has made you. So how do you achieve this side effect of happiness? I wonder if I've got another slide. Probably missed one. Come back to that in a minute. How do you achieve this happiness? Well, you do it, right back to the first verse, by considering Jesus, who is in verse 2 of this chapter, the author and perfecter of our faith. You see, for me personally, when I am truly lost in worship and adoration of Jesus, when all my focus is on Jesus and his majesty, when my mind's eye can see the Lord Jesus on his throne, when I'm surrounded by my brothers and sisters, you guys, and we're all in that same place of worship, then I'm truly happy. Then I'm true. That's when I'm most happy in all my life. Again and again, it's why I bang on so much about worshiping properly. I use different phrases, but essentially, if we come to the presence of God together, if our focus is on Jesus and we're considering, then I find my heart is lifted. My spirit rises. I run out of words and tongues come tumbling out of my mouth because I run out of things to say. Then I'm truly happy when I'm engaged and fully focused outside of myself. So, if you find yourself feeling weary and faint-hearted from the battle, if you're finding yourself thinking, do you know what, it's not easy being holy and without sin. If you find yourself feeling bored, lonely, unhappy, the church has let you down, there's nothing for you here anymore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, make straight the path for your feet. Come and consider Jesus. Come and worship Jesus. And know that these times come to help us to endure. They come to help us, and they enable us in our lives to yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness, because we've allowed these times to train us and not to rob us. of our reward as Esau had done. If we stick it out, we will yield the fruit of righteous living. If every time you find yourself feeling unhappy, you question the wrong things and look to others to solve your problem, you will probably find you'll be unable to mature, because the Lord uses discipline in order to train us, in order, as this writer of Hebrews to say, he said, don't give up, don't go back. When it's hard, think about Jesus, strengthen your arms, make straight the path, raise up your arms, strengthen your weak knees, make straight the path for your feet. Jesus is the one in whom you will find all of your needs met, not a lentil stew. I wonder if the band can join us, because I think for the last 10 minutes, I'd just like to encourage us to worship Jesus. Maybe you're someone who's learnt this lesson many times and is able to testify and say, yeah, I know that's true. As Mike was saying earlier when he said, oh, yeah, I've lived a life and I've not always got it right, but I've known that if I hold on to Jesus, if I keep following after him, he will lead me and he will lead me forward. Maybe you're someone who's learnt what it is to know the discipline. I will be going to see my parents in a couple of weeks' time at Easter. My parents are now in their mid-80s, and you know, they've lived the life of following Jesus. They've made mistakes. They've got it wrong from time to time. They've had times of depression and loneliness and thought, I've got this wrong. What do I do? But again and again and again, they've come back to Jesus. And their story, as Mike was saying of his own story for the last 44 years, is if I focus on Jesus, then I learn how to endure. So why don't we stand together? Let's stand together. Let's just start to worship the Lord Jesus, shall we?